It's now my privilege to turn the meeting over to Brother Brett for the baptismal discourse. Brother Brett, Lord bless your service.
I've been looking forward to this talk for quite some time. It has truly been a privilege to learn about and to observe the progress made by you, Sister Hannah, in your walk with the Lord. I know that I can speak for everyone in this room when I say we are truly overjoyed. This service is for you. We celebrate today the decision that has already taken place some time ago in your heart, motivated and fueled by your love for the Lord Jesus. But for obvious reasons, whenever we consider a candidate for baptism, we have the opportunity to consider our own consecrations and the blessings that the Lord has provided to each one of us as we seek to serve him through dedication of our lives to the Heavenly Father. We welcome you to the family of the consecrated, the family of Christ to which we belong. We celebrate the love that the Father and the Son have so graciously bestowed upon you and upon us, and that for our return of that love, we might together be members of Christ's body as described for us in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 27, taken from the New American Standard, as will be our other scripture references. The Apostle Paul, first speaking of the physical human body, says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Each of us here has been presented with this opportunity to be members of the body of Christ because love is a principal character attribute of our God Jehovah. We can all recite John 3:16 by heart. Despite man's sin, God would offer his most prized possession, his only begotten Son, to die and to suffer on the cross so that man might be saved and then live eternally. God foresaw this need from the very foundation of the world and made arrangements to include you, us, and a precious few in a very special part of his plan, to learn from and to live with that only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus. Jesus knew that his Father had great plans for those who would love him and his Father, and so he shared them with those that demonstrated love for him while he was yet a man, his disciples. He knew that his sacrifice and his suffering would pave the way for his disciples to join him in blessing all the families of the earth. And so, those of us that have been presented with this incredible opportunity, followers and lovers of Christ, as were the first disciples, we've made the decision of our own free will to follow him into baptism and even into death. At one moment in our lives, each of us realized and decided that we were all in. We decided to follow Jesus, being baptized into Christ. We've read Romans 6, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and so many other scriptures that taught us that by following Jesus, we would be making a decision that we could not undo. There would be no option of turning back. We answered the questions of our Lord as recorded for us in Mark 10:38. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism that of which I am baptized? After more study and more consideration than was exercised by those early disciples, for their time had not yet come, each of us has said we are able. Before we made this commitment to drink of our Lord's cup and to be baptized with his baptism, we were called. This calling meant that we were drawn to learn more about Jesus and his life. And so we studied. We came to recognize that we were being drawn. And we continued to study more. And then we learned more about who was calling us.
perhaps we might have learned about the Lord with the help of someone else in our lives, like Samuel learned from Eli. Samuel, too, was called by the Lord, Jehovah, in a literal sense. But he thought it was Eli, the priest, that had been calling him over and over again. And with some help from Eli, Samuel was made ready to respond to the call of the Lord, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Through listening to the call for us, we came to know the Lord Jesus, and through him, the Father. We studied again some more, and then we did something else that we each of us did something else to prepare us to make the commitment. We counted the costs. We weighed whether or not this was something that we wanted to do or even could do. Some of us wrestled with this decision. For some of us, it was an emotional decision. And for some of us, like me, it was the only decision to make. Each Christian has a unique starting point, a different journey, a custom set of experiences that has led them to Christ. But make no mistake, there is but one hope of our calling and one baptism. Despite that our lives took different paths to get to our consecration, we've ended up at the same place. Let's face it, consecration is a big decision. It's life and death. Better put, it's death and life. Sister Hannah, you've not chosen an easy path. On the contrary, you've picked the most difficult of paths. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Matthew 7:14, King James. The New American Standard says the gate is small, implying a very tight opening that few will find or even desire to pursue. You found it, and by making your consecration vows, you've entered. And yet, now that you fully understand it, and now that you've opened up your heart to the Lord and walked in it for a little while now, you assuredly realize that you have more assistance, more support, and more power on your side than you could ever have had in any other pursuit. There's no other path that you could have chosen with this. Sister Hannah, in your personal experience as a human being, you've had so much going for you as a child, as a young adult, and as a woman. You were raised in a holy home, two loving parents, a loving family with a long history of loving the Lord. You knew the truth from your childhood. You have the strong gift of intelligence and inquisitiveness. But despite this favor and goodness all around you and within you, like many others who were raised in the truth, including myself, you wondered what else was out there. We live in a time with so many opportunities, the imposed bondages of the past wrought by churches, institutions, rulers upon mankind, and sin in general, are being lifted and removed daily. In so many ways, the sky is the limit, as they say, for human potential. You wondered and you wandered all over the world, in fact, searching for something. You did good things, giving your time and energies to worthwhile causes, doing good for those much less fortunate than you here in this country and in developing countries around the world. I'm certain that you were a help to many, making lives better and even saving lives. But as you grew in perspective and worldly experience, you realized that you were not fulfilled in here. You were different than anyone else. You were, as you told me, lonely. Earthly friendships were not as valuable as they first seemed. You saw the vanity facing mankind, facing you in this world, and ultimately you knew that there was more. Within the last 5 years or so, you've moved back to Chicago, to be around your family and the brethren. And upon your return here, you were immediately blessed, weren't you? Your life began to fill with new meaning and love for the Lord Jesus. Your presence with us here was a blessing to you and to us. God brought Avram into your life, a dear brother, and you have both blessed each other. This welcome home party has been a grand one, and yet it is but a shadow of what is to come beyond the veil for you, for Brother Avram, and for all of us. Can I just say, you've made a bunch of good decisions in a row. You followed what the Lord has graciously put into your heart. Without a doubt, by consecrating your life to the Heavenly Father, you've made the best, most rational, and most thought-out decision that you could ever make in your life. Every day, from here on, from your consecration on, you can live with the blessings of this decision through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, each of us can and should say the very same things about our own decision to consecrate our all. Our Lord often used two simple words to call his disciples. Those two words were, "Follow me." The reality is that as simple as "follow me" sounds, this is and was a tremendously difficult request to fulfill. When we as fellow Christians think of our Lord's call, we think of it as one call, and truly it is the one heavenly call. It is consistently described throughout the New Testament, first by Jesus and then by his apostles. The call was to the kingdom of heaven. It was not understood by any but the disciples, and even then, their understanding would largely come after they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It would become Paul's purpose and Peter's purpose and the purpose of all the apostles as ministers of Christ to work towards making all Christians complete in their walk, successful through the Holy Spirit. The call to the kingdom of heaven was publicly shared in the Sermon on the Mount, but this in no way was a public call. Jesus said to the non-believers in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." To the Jews, he said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And to his disciples, he said in John 6:64 and 65, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." What did this mean that the Father calls us? It means that this is by the intent of God that we are to be members of his family. This is not a call for every man, nor is it a call for any man. We need to look no further than John the Baptist's corroborative last testimony as recorded in John 3:27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." Brethren, are not all things from God? Our Lord Jesus himself was called by God, as we read in Hebrews 5:4. "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when called by God." Excuse me. When he is called by God, even as Aaron was. This was a very holy offer, as we have read. Serious business, only commissioned and only assigned to those called of God. "But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform the service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." It's Numbers 18:7. Talking about Aaron. Being then very privileged to have heard this call and been chosen by the Father to hear it, What is it that we have been asked to do? What have we been called to? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, he tells us very plainly in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To deny oneself is the opposite of selfish attempts to better one's position. To pick up the cross is to sacrifice our lives in purpose towards death, our opportunity to pour out what we have left in service to the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice. Those who seek to fulfill themselves in this life, to please themselves as the fallen and in the fallen human way, will not succeed. One thing about selfish people is that they are notoriously unhappy. There are noble pursuits, but all end up failing. Reading one verse further in Luke 9, verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We know what Jesus did with his life. We know that he poured out his human life completely to bear the sins of many, and we all want to follow his example. The cost of following Jesus into death is truly the ultimate price. But it is more than just the death itself. It is the dying daily in the service of the Lord and the brethren. We'll consider some of the other costs of following Jesus that I'm sure in some way you consider. First, we must deprioritize or take the priority out of our human family and our aspirations and everything else that matters to our flesh. Our Lord said, he who loves mother or father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's Matthew 10:37. Those are hard words to hear, aren't they, for those of us who love family members? One man offered to follow Jesus, saying, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those back at home. What did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's Luke 9:61 and 62. When Jesus called another man to follow him, the man said, Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father. What was Jesus' response? We know from Luke 9:61, he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom everywhere, the kingdom of God. And we remember that the rich man who wanted to follow Jesus, for him, the ask was too great. Jesus asked him this. He said, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But that was too hard for him. These are tough asks. They're meant to be addressed without delay, without hesitation, without looking back. But they are the costs of being able to complete the sacrifice. It doesn't mean that you have to go to the extreme of throwing everything of worth or value in your life out. But if it stops or impedes you in the way, then we need to make changes. Now, we'll see the silver lining here throughout Jesus' words if we fully read these accounts. Our Lord puts it eloquently in the very shadow of his own death in John 12:23 to 26. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Life eternal, being in the company of Jesus, being honored by the Father as adopted sons of God, definitely worth it. Definitely. As the Lord Jesus dedicated every moment of his life to serving his Father, we're called to do the same, and we are blessed if we do it. The privilege, as we've mentioned, is not for all, but for a very few. Jesus knew that his Father had great plans for this special group of followers that he called, those that were given to him by the Father. And while Jesus made the invitations themselves, inviting those who the Father had sent to him, the Father made the arrangements for each to have a special place and special purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Let us turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll read from verses 4 to 6, but you can keep your thumbs there if you'd like. We'll come back. Again, Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. The main point that we take away from these scriptures is that there is unity in what we are doing here in this new walk of life, in this room. While our individual experiences will differ and sometimes be unique only to us as far as we know, they are all part of the purpose of our calling, the purpose of being baptized into Christ's death. Sister Hannah, we are united with you in your hopes for successful completion of the narrow way, united with you in your trials, your learnings, and your developments as members of this body of Christ. United in your faith, we share the Holy Spirit. It's been made available to each of us the moment that we entered into this relationship with God through Jesus. Before we consider our immersion, let's talk a little bit about baptism and what one baptism might really mean. And we'll start by looking at water baptism specifically and why we perform it today. As we all know, Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Jesus' baptism first represented the future death of his human life, his offering up of that life on behalf of the sins of others. And these sins could not be his, of course, as he had committed none, as Hebrews 9:28 tells us. But he was offered once to bear the sins of many. This would take place symbolically, of course, as his body was immersed into the water, or into symbolic death. His subsequent reemergence from the water represented his resurrection from death in newness of life. However, this resurrection was not the perfect human life which he had given up or was giving up in his ministry, but it would be a resurrection to the spiritual plane as represented by the Holy Spirit that descended upon him. John the Baptist was given the privilege of seeing the dove descending on Jesus as a witness to the Holy Spirit that Jesus had been granted. When we commit our lives in consecration to the Heavenly Father through Jesus, we make an offering of ourselves, presenting our human nature, and with it, our future rights to an eternal life here on earth. We turn that over to the Lord with hope in a new spiritual nature, our new creatures. We forego our earthly pursuits and desires in exchange for heavenly ones. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So the water baptism of the Christian, like the baptism of our Lord at Jordan, is a symbol of what has taken place in our heart, your heart. And likewise, the Holy Spirit is involved, for as John the Baptist said in Mark 1:8, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if water baptism is a symbol, then what exactly is this one baptism spoken of by the apostle in Ephesians 4? Well, let's first consider what it is not. The one baptism of which the apostle speaks is not the baptism of John, of course. John's baptism was one of repentance. The target of that baptism was for the nation of Israel, for the Jews to be washed of their sins and first come into their alignment with their covenant that they had with God. John's baptism was a preparation for the better baptism of Christ, and it was intended for Jews specifically, should they recognize Jesus. So it's not that one. The one baptism of which the apostle speaks is neither the water baptism that we just discussed, that's a symbol of your consecration today, Sister Hannah. Other than the baptisms of Jesus, the disciples at Pentecost, and Cornelius and the first Gentiles, water baptism for the consecrated isn't really described in detail in the scriptures. In these three cases, the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the person baptized is witnessed to those who were able to recognize it. Each of these three baptismal events shows the acceptance by God of the consecrations by those involved through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And in these three cases, there was an important reason for the Holy Spirit to be shown, the last of which showed the opening of the call to the Gentiles. In the baptism shown at Pentecost, where water baptism is implied but not specifically mentioned, the immersion in water is a representation of washing away the sins of human experience in the human body and a representation of our full immersion into the way of Christ as new creatures without earthly life rights in the future. But the water baptism is not the one baptism of Ephesians 4. The one baptism is what Jesus himself referred to in Mark 10, as we read earlier. It is Jesus' baptism, as he described it in Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Our Lord here clearly points out that this baptism was not a moment in time, for he had already been baptized at Jordan. It means likewise that this baptism isn't our symbolic baptism either. What could this mean? We get one clue by looking at that account in Mark where Jesus asked the disciples if they could be baptized with his baptism. The disciples were misunderstanding the lessons of meekness and humility that he had shown them to that point and given them during his ministry. Jesus was in the continuous process of submitting himself to his Father's will, fully and completely experiencing the cup of sorrows himself. He would submit to those who crucified him because it was his Father's will. And he would do so humbly, never taking glory for himself, but always giving it to the Father instead. However, the disciples at this time were boldly asking who would be sitting at the best seat in the house, at Jesus' right hand in the kingdom. And clearly they misunderstood. The disciples at this time did not expect the tragic events that were about to unfold shortly. They did not understand that in order to be with him, to follow him, that they would have to give up their earthly ways. And instead of wanting to be served with the best seat, they would need to develop the unselfish character qualities that our Lord showed them throughout his ministry, but especially in his final hours. They would have to be, in order to be baptized into Jesus' baptism, willing to give up their human life rights, take on a role of service, doing the Heavenly Father's will. So if we get a clue from Mark 10 as to what the one baptism is, we get the answer in Romans 6, verses 3 to 11 and 23, which we will now read. Romans 6, 3 to 11 and 23. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the one baptism. Continuing on, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is that one baptism, the baptism into Christ's death. We are dead, reckoned dead in God's sight, our old man being crucified with or under our Lord's crucifixion. Our old man, our old mortal body, the thing that we presented at consecration, you recently presented and gave up all our rights to. Also that we can no longer be slaves to sin, but instead freed from sin, made alive to an active state, living in and with him, our Lord Jesus. As Jesus was dead and has now been raised to life, we too can walk in newness of life. Paul tells us here in this entire chapter of Romans what to do and how to do it. We mentioned earlier that we would come back to Ephesians 4, and we certainly don't have time to review it in detail now, but I encourage you to read it again soon. In my own words and those of the apostle, here are a number of highlights that may be helpful for you, Sister Hannah, in your walk with the Lord. Walk worthy of the grace given to you, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another with love. Diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Use the unique spiritual gifts and talents that you've received to build up others in the faith. Speak the truth in love. Mature into the full character of the head and the body. Be more Christ-like with each passing day. Lay aside your old self and put on the new self, which has been created in the very likeness of God. Let only edifying words come out of your mouth, and with the right timing, so that they bless others. Do not regret or be sad that you have the power of God. For it will make sure that you are redeemed. Be kind, be tender-hearted and forgiving, even as God, because of Jesus, God has forgiven you. Sister Hannah, if you strive to do these things, brethren, if we strive to do these things, we will be completed in Christ. And we can help each other along the way. We'd like to conclude our thoughts for you today with some encouragement for the times ahead that may be difficult or challenging. Peter's instructions to the saints in his second epistle shows us the end of their journey, what is to come from all of our sacrifice and suffering in the likeness of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and 10 to 11. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Sister Hannah, through the Holy Spirit which works in you to give glory through the Son to the Father, you have absolutely everything you need. Peter expressed his desire to consistently remind the brethren of these things, and what a good example he was for us in that way. I have a few more brief encouragements that come to mind. Remember, we read earlier in John 6:37 about the call, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." What he says next is really precious to each of us who has come to him. He says, "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Or how about 1 Thessalonians 5:24, where Paul puts it very plainly, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He will do it. All you have to do, all we have to do, is to let him. How great is that? In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, we have perhaps the most blessed words of the Master for comfort when we are discouraged, worn out, exhausted. Remember that the world and the cares of this life are what caused us to be weighed down in the first place, not the burdens of our consecration and our walk. The call that we heard gave us the relief from those discouragements and gave us the rest provided by the Lord. Let's read that. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sister Hannah, I have some questions for you. Let me grab my notes, because Sister Hannah, before you symbolize your consecration by water baptism, I'd like for you to answer a few questions so that the brethren that are gathered here and online can understand the transformation that has taken place in your heart through your consecration. Sister Hannah, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner from birth and that you are dying as a result of that hereditary sin in you?
Yes.
Have you repented from your sins, realizing that the only way to receive redemption and forgiveness for your sins is through the sacrifice made by the blood of Christ Jesus?
Yes, I have.
And have you made a full and unreserved consecration of your life to the Heavenly Father, to serve him and to do his will until you die?
Yes, I have.
On the basis of your confessions, I would like to extend to you the right hand of Christian fellowship. Welcome to the body of Christ. We are so glad to have you join us. Sister Tamara and I would like to leave you with a scripture text as a little memory for this day, from Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You may now get ready to symbolize your consecration.